How did it all begin? Oftentimes when children ask to have a story read to them at bedtime, I suppose they still do that, the traditional stories, at least the ones I remember, began with once upon a time. If we were to ask the question relative to our gathering here together this evening, our association with one another as part of the church, we might ask the question, where did it all begin? Well, it began in the beginning. And the Bible begins in the beginning. And we're not going to go that far back. But in order to know more about the church, we have to know when it began. There are the prophecies of the church concern one church, but which one? You know, there are many, many churches. There are many religious organizations. How did they begin? Well, it would depend upon who you talk to, who you ask, what information they had at hand, how involved they were with their particular religious group. But none of that's important. What does the Bible say about how the church began? I want you to turn in your Bibles to our text, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We're going to see a prophecy. We're going to see something about when the church was to begin. We're going to see what it was called, who all would be allowed to go into it, where it would begin, and several other things that are being pointed out. It reads, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." There in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we do see some things. First and foremost, that the church, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, which will be prophesied or have prophecies about it in the New Testament, would come about in the last days. Interestingly enough, folks are still looking for the last days. We're going to see that these have already arrived. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord's house is the same as the house of God, which would also be known as the church. Thirdly, all nations would flow into it. In other words, eventually it was going to be open to all of humanity. Therefore, the term whosoever will is applicable. And we also see that out of Zion shall go forth the law. It was foretold that from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord would come forth. It was to and did go out from Jerusalem. And we'll see this as we go on through our lesson tonight. But let's look at some Old Testament prophecies about the church. Some things that tell us the same things that we've just seen in Isaiah that we can see in other places. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. We're going to see that the Spirit had Joel to proclaim these words. And he said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." When Joel was directed to write this, he was telling about a time that was yet future. He was telling about a time that was going to come in which it was afterward, after the things that he was saying. The reason that he gave this testimony. The reason that he gave these words is because it was given to him of the Spirit, for the Spirit to instruct him to tell Israel to get ready, to prepare themselves. All of the prophecies that we have from way back in the Old Testament, all the way to the establishment of the church, and even the prophecies in the New Testament times when Jesus and John, while being under Old Testament law, the kingdom was coming. It was being prepared. So Joel said, and it came, it shall come to pass afterward. He also said that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Again, this is just going right along with Isaiah chapter 2, as it says that it will be all nations coming into it. And finally, in Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. This is where the deliverance is going to happen. Now let us go into Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, and we'll see that it is a foretelling of the kingdom, the church. We know that at this particular time there was a king, that the children of Israel were in captivity to Babylonia. This king had a dream, and it bothered him. And notice what was told there to him. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he proceeds at that point to foretell of the kingdom. I don't know how many people have made the mistake of going back to Daniel and saying that this is talking about the future kingdom that's going to take place, it's going to be established when the Lord comes back. For proof of that, let's go to verse 44. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, God tells us when he would do something. He would tell us what he would do. He would tell us how strong it would be, and he would tell us how long it would last. Notice what he says. And in the days of these kings, if you'll go back and you'll read the verses previous to this, you'll find out that it was talking about the kings that would subdue Babylonia. And in the days of these kings, talking about the last kings of the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He will set up a kingdom that's not of man. God would set up a kingdom that is not like the kingdoms of the world. And furthermore, shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it, the kingdom, shall stand forever. It was in the days of those kings, speaking of the Roman kings. God will set up a kingdom. It was a kingdom that was to be established by God upon God's premises and upon God's promises. It would never be destroyed. It would stand forever. So how did it begin? Well, before we look into that, let's look into the New Testament prophecies about the church. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find that we're still in the Old Testament age because the Old Testament law was still in force. It was still active. This person about whom we are to read lived and served under the Old Testament law, as did Jesus Christ. But we're told there in Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the very kingdom which Daniel talked about, which Joel talked about, which Isaiah talked about and prophesied of. It is at hand. That means that it is imminent. It is nearer to us than it was. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we also see that Jesus began to preach, and his message was the same as that of John's. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was coming. And therefore, we are approaching the actual beginning of the church. The church existed in prophecy, and now it will exist in reality. We see the final, one of the final promises that our Lord made to his apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. When he came to his disciples there in Caesarea, and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave him the answers of what people were saying at the time. And then he asked the question of them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we have Christ's response here in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build," listen, "my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Upon this rock I will build my church is the proclamation made by Jesus, showing that the church was still yet future in nature. I will build my church. The word "my" is possessive. Therefore, it means that it belongs to the Lord. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Though I die, it would not prevent me from starting this body, this church that I'm talking about." And furthermore, in verse 19, "I will give unto thee," speaking to the apostles, not just Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What this is saying to us is that he was giving them authority to put forth the things that were already established in heaven, that were already situated and sealed in heaven, and that they would be able, because of the Spirit given to them, to make sure that folks heard the truth. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, we'll see that he says something to his apostles, these disciples that followed Jesus, that has caused a lot of people a lot of trouble. The reason that it's caused them trouble is they've taken this verse and tried to apply it to something that someone else has already said that is going to happen in the future, that in fact has already happened. How did it begin? We'll get to that. But notice that he said unto them in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," speaking of the disciples, "in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel." Now we need to make sure this is in the right time frame. "We, ye which have followed me," speaking of the time when Jesus was walking, when he was conducting his personal ministry upon the earth, and the disciples were following him, those are the ones and the only ones to whom he is talking. He said, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," had to be after his ascension, when he went back to the Father. And therefore, he's talking about when the church was in existence. He said, "Then you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And people have said, "Oh yeah, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be 12 thrones, and on those 12 thrones are going to be those 12 apostles, and they're going to judge Israel." And that's the furthest thing from the truth that's ever been said. Because we have one judge, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's the word that he gave to us. "The word that I have given to you, the same shall judge you in that last day." So what does this mean? That they would be given 12 thrones and they will be judged, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, let's go back to our text. "The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem." These apostles would be given the word of God from Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem the word of God would spread outward and eventually would cover all of the world and would eventually come to every nation. This is what it's talking about here, when they would sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, there are many today that claim to be ambassadors for Christ. They are not, nor can they be, but these apostles were. They were the ones who were given the authority, and they stood for Christ. They gave the word that the Spirit gave them, so that this kingdom, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, which was spoken of in the New Testament books, Matthew through John, would come to pass, and that they would be a part of it. In fact, we know, according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that there were some who had been taught by Jesus who would see the kingdom come with power. It's incredible to me when we look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 9, and then others come out and say that the kingdom is coming, that it's around the bend somewhere, that it's in the future. I want you to explain this after we read this verse. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here. Now, we don't have to be too smart to understand that, do we? There be some of you that stand here while he was speaking, the people who heard him speak, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, there's one of two things that have happened. Neither of them are true, by the way. One of them would be that Jesus Christ was confused. He was not. Never was. Or there's some really, really old people walking around. The kingdom of God came with power. There were some there who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, we see that it was said that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A large buildup to the next point when these prophecies are fulfilled. We saw in the Old Testament some of the prophecies relative to the kingdom. We saw some New Testament prophecies about the church, and we're going to see these prophecies fulfilled, if you will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Remember that right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait there, and ye will receive power from on high. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were the apostles. They were gathered together as they had been told to do in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, again, the apostles, unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we have here is the power that Jesus Christ was talking about that they would receive when the kingdom was come. We know this because Acts chapter 2 and verse 33 tells us this. This is part of Peter's sermon. This is telling us how it began, how the church began. Can you imagine that scene there? You're gathered together for a religious gathering, it being Pentecost, and all of a sudden there's this ruckus, there's this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and those who were able to see the apostles and see what was going on saw these cloven tongues like as of fire, indicating and specifying that these were men authorized of God to usher in the kingdom. Verse 33 says, Therefore being by the right hand of God, or exalted by the, being, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The church was coming with power. And this power was expressed in words. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, we see that the prophecies were fulfilled when Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. The whole reason for bringing all these people together at this particular time was so that they would be there when the church began. And then what did he say to them? Well, as the Spirit gave him direction, he told them what was happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He reminded them of Joel's prophecy. Is the Old Testament important? Yes, it is. And here is one place where it is referred back to so that they would know. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Furthermore, this that was happening was the entrance of the last days. Remember the things that have been said as we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where we'll see that in the times past, as we have already shown, there were Old Testament prophecies, there were New Testament prophecies, there were men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit talking about this church, this kingdom that would begin. And it tells us in this Hebrews letter, God, who at sundry times in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Remember the days in which Daniel said it would happen? The days of these kings? The latter days that we were told about in our text? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, that puts the time frame right where it is. It had to be after Jesus died, after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus ascended to the Father and sat down upon the throne of glory. He spoke to men through the Spirit, endued them with power to do as he had promised, and have given them the keys of the kingdom, and they opened the doors. Some of the very people that Christ called again were alive. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we see this also pointed out. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, listen, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They had the evidence before them that Jesus Christ is King. We also know this according to prophecy. And the prophecy is being fulfilled in verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And now that the kingdom was established, and now that the doors of the kingdom were open, what are we going to do with it? Well, it teaches also that repentance and remission of sins might be preached, or is to be preached. Remember, if you will, that there was to be deliverance to come forth out of Zion. Deliverance from what? Sin. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter and the other apostles had the keys to open the doors of the kingdom. They had the authority, and they preached the words that were given to them by the Spirit. And Peter had already told them to repent and be baptized because they had heard the truth of the matter, that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him on Calvary's cross. They were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 what happened. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, from that point forward, the church is now in existence. It really bothers me when people want to try to break down time. And they say, well, what about the time when the church wasn't in existence? Well, we just read about that. It's the Old Testament. No, I meant since Christ came. No, there has been no time that the church has not been in existence since Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and went back to his Father. Except for the short span of time when the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem to wait to receive power from on high. We know this because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we know that the church began to exist at that point, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I have, on several occasions, had people to tell me, you know, I want to join your church. And I said, well, there's several problems with that. Number one, I don't have a church. Number two, the church which meets here cannot be joined. You may join yourselves unto the body or to the group of people that meets here, but you cannot join the church. You have to be added to the church. The Lord will do that, but you have to do what the Lord said to do in order to enter the doors of the kingdom. People say, well, how did the church get spread? How did the word get spread? Well, it came about because of persecution. The church had been established. It was in Jerusalem. The people were added to the church as they were being saved, but there were those who were against it. And friends, there are going to be those who are against it forever. As long as the world turns, there will be people against God. There will be people against the church. There will be people against the truth. But God even used this, even way back near the beginning of the church, to spread the seed of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we'll see that there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And it was partially because of one named Saul. It tells us there, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and that at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But it's not the fact that they were dispersed that caused the word to spread. It's what they were doing while they were being dispersed, while they were being scattered. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us this, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. But notice that the word went out from Jerusalem. In the beginning, the church started in Jerusalem. And it went forth from Jerusalem, just like the prophecy said. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, just some few years later, we find the Apostle Paul writing as the Spirit gave him direction that the Gentiles had become part of the kingdom. In other words, further fulfilling the prophecy that all nations would flow into it. He said, if you continue in the faith and grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All nations flow into this body for which Christ died. We know that this kingdom that was prophesied is the church. We know this because 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when Paul was writing to Timothy as the Spirit gave him direction to do so and told him what to say, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The house of God equals the church. Now, after all of this has been said, and after you've had time maybe to absorb and to digest part of it, know this and know it well. We've seen that there's only one church mentioned in the Bible. This is the church that Jesus said he would build. This was the church that Daniel prophesied of. This is the church that Joel prophesied of. This is the church that Isaiah prophesied of. It's the church that was promised even in the Garden of Eden. and it's here for us to be a part of. So then the big question is which church are you a part of? There are many churches, but which church should you be a part of? Should you be a part of a man-made church, or the church for which Jesus died? The church which was purchased by His precious blood. If indeed tonight you have a little better understanding of how it all began, through prophecy, down through time, the bringing of Christ through the kingdom of the Israelites or the Jews, Him serving God faithfully, without sin under the law, sacrificing Himself upon Calvary's cross to purchase the church so that you and I could have salvation. If you wish to be a part of it, you can. However, you must know that God has rules for one to follow in order to become part of that body. Just like those people in Acts chapter 2. We're told that for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing then that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Knowing also that one is to repent. We go back to Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But before we can be baptized, we also have to confess. We have to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then a person can become a part of that kingdom, that one that began, as was prophesied, according to the word of God, by being baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you done these things? If you have not, you are not a part of that church of which we have been speaking this evening. Also know that once you become a member of the body of Christ, you're always a child of God. But we need to look at the sad fact that not all remain faithful. Therefore, the final step in the gospel plan of salvation, following here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, is to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 is extremely clear in what the condition of one is who has not remained faithful. But if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What to do then? Well, God has provided. You can come back to Him through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This law is applicable only to those who are children of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oh, it happened just like God said it would, in the time in which He said it would, in the place where He said it would, with all the power that He said it would. And it retains that power this day, so that you too can be a part of it through obedience to His word. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing the selected song.